that I'm really glad to be with you this evening. The Lord is so good to us. I want you to turn with me to Judges 6. And I might say that if you get it much further back in this auditorium, we're going to get a taxi to drive you down. No, that's not a criticism. That's just a downright charge. In Judges chapter 6, I'm going to read at 1, and if you'll stick with me, I'll touch on a couple others here. We're looking at the life of Gideon. My overall theme is why good men fail. I mentioned earlier that they fail because, among other things, they don't obey what God has said. And they also haven't learned from the past as they should, and they haven't taught their children what they should know so that the children can come on with the next generation and do what God wants them to do. In spite of all these things, God is still triumphant. And it's nice to know that when we fail, God does not fail. That's not an excuse for not doing well, but we have to keep that in mind and keep it in mind so that we can keep our eyes centered on the will of God and the work of God. Here is chapter 6 in the book of Judges at verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till you come to Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sleep nor ox and sheep, nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for a multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites and the children of Israel. They cried unto the Lord. It came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drove you out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. I will come back and read considerably more in this particular chapter, because it fixes itself on the life of Gideon. We almost all know Gideon to some degree, or some particular use of modern age today, but he is a great head judge, and he's faithful to God in many ways. But Gideon helps us to understand also how people do fail, how good people fail. And in the case of Gideon, the lesson is fairly simple. Good people fail because they are too taken with themselves. Do you know what that means? I think I have to explain it. Do you think, Ruth? Ruth is always my guide and helper and all those things. That's why she sits down front. If the preacher's wife sits way in the back, that's a bad sign. Oh, where is that a bad sign? I don't know. But they need to be close enough to correct you when you're wrong. And it happens, maybe not to everybody, but happens in some particular degree. But in this particular situation, Israel was in trouble. And they were in trouble in a very big way. And when we say that a man is too taken with himself, it's the individual who says, well, you know, I can't do anything because I have a runny nose today. A runny nose never killed anybody. Do you know that? It has certainly messed some handkerchiefs up, but it's not a fatality thing. And someone else will say, I can't be out at the meeting on Sunday because, you know, we only have this program on once a year, and it's on Sunday night, and all kinds of things in which we make ourselves more important than the Word of God or the direction of God. I can't enter your life and interfere with your particular things, but I tell you, we all face those particular temptations. Just last Sunday, would you believe it? No, it wasn't last Sunday, it was the Sunday before last, because last Sunday I was here. The Sunday before last, I was listening to a program, a nice, honest program, and it was time to do something spiritual, but I kind of hated to do it because I hated to leave this program. And I'll never, till the day I die, find out how the program ended. And now I don't even care. But once in a while, it just comes up that way. The World Series comes on. May it go on, too. The Phillies are out, so who cares? That's the way the situation goes. I never worried that. Anyhow, I was raised around Pittsburgh, and I am thoroughly able to understand losers. Do you understand that? I understand it very, very well, and I don't cry over it either. But the concept is that men fail when they take too much into themselves. Not that they try to do too much, but they think of themselves so much they can't get doing God wants them to get done. I'm not saying Gideon is that kind of a man, but I am saying that you will see some of the things that reflect it in Gideon's life as we look through these things, particularly in chapter 6. Chapter 6 divides pretty easily, and it starts out in the first section in which we have the Midianite warfare. The Midianite warfare. Midian is a territory in the Mideast. How's that? You know, so that's all you need to know. Or you can get your Bible map and look it up if you like. It borders Israel. It borders Persia in some way when years come later and all those places. It was Israel's immediate neighbor to the east, immediate neighbor to the east and the southeast in particular. Midian was there, and they were the Lord had not chased them out. He had given Israel a land and told them to clean it up, but Israel had not really done that as they should have done. So Midian is there. And Israel's fallen into tough ways. You can see it again in verse 1, where I don't have to hardly tell you, the writer says, did evil in the sight of the Lord. That's what they did again. Every time they've done it before, they were in a big mess. Don't you think they would have learned by now? Well, people don't learn that way. Once in a while, somebody does. But here you can find a verse that's repeated about 5 times in Judges, and they did evil in the sight of the Lord. Why did they do evil? Well, they'd lost their leadership, and they decided that they would do what they wanted to do. And consequently, God left them at the mercy of the Midianites. And the writer points out how the Israelites just started living in caves on the mountain and cliffs and all that, because the Midianites in the valley, and they'd raise their crops, and when their crops would be about ready to harvest, the Midianites would come in and steal as much as they could. They really made life miserable, and the children of Israel cried over that unto God, and God lets them know that when they cry to him, that he tells them that they had forgotten to obey what they had done, and they're suffering on these particular things. But the Lord will respond to their prayers in a powerful sort of way. You'll see that an angel of an oak in verse 11, the Lord will respond to them. He says, there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, which pertained unto Joash, the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon. They were thrashing wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. The winepress, of course, is a machine and a situation. They got all the wheat that they could get there. They're threshing it by hand, doing it in the shade of, so the Gideonites won't see it. We don't know, but that's the way it was. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, Gideon, and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? And now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us under the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Yeah, it's a remarkable question. He says, haven't I sent you? But Gideon hasn't gone. He's having the same difficulty that Barak had in a previous chapter. He's been told to go, but he hasn't gone. And if you say to yourself, was he as one man supposed to go and do it? But at least the God said by one man he would stir it. The Lord will give him lots of help, but he supposedly hasn't done it. Why hasn't he done it? Well, I don't know. But in some way, he had enough invested in himself that he didn't want to stand out and have all the Midianites shooting at him. I don't know if you've never had any experience like that. Neither have I. I had an interesting thing with snowballs once, though, just once, throwing snowballs. You don't do that down here, do you? It doesn't snow, does it? Well, whatever the case happens to be, snowball fights were the big thing. They were the big things. And I was with a bunch of guys. We're hiding behind some big snowballs, and there's a bunch of guys over there, and we're throwing. You're not getting anywhere because the snowballs just fall apart. And one of the feds says, Taylor, look up and see if you can see if they're doing. I said, I'm not going to look up and see what they're doing. They'll all throw snowballs at me. And he said, well, no, I can't give you the exact words. You know that. But he said, well, somebody's got to look at it. You better look at it. I was the scrawniest fellow in the group, so I looked out. I just looked, barely peeped, and about 400 snowballs came whistling through the air. None of them hit me. They went over and hit the side of the school and all that. But I will tell you, if they were exploding an atomic bomb, it wouldn't have been more. I huddled down back, and one of the tough guys, and I said, look up again, Taylor. I said, Taylor's not going to look up again. I want to tell you that particular thing. Now, why not? Because I didn't want to get hurt. Do you understand that? It's not wrong not to want to get hurt, but if not wanting to get hurt keeps you from doing what the Lord wants you to do, that's kind of tough. One night in Philadelphia at a street meeting, hey, it's a nice story. Don't look tense. At this meeting one night in the street of Doria, I was just singing with a bunch of the people, with a bunch of the guys from the seminary. We were the sound group, and the preacher was up and about to work at it, and somebody threw a tomato in our direction. You could see it coming. Not big, not like a pumpkin, probably by some derelict, I don't know. You could see it coming. I saw it coming. What would you do? I ducked. The fellow behind me didn't see it coming. He soon had a red head. Didn't hit his eyes, hit his head. But you know, he claimed me for the rest of the year as not being a faithful helper. He said, you either should have caught it or warned me or what to do. I didn't have time to think through all those particular things. I was thinking about myself. Do you understand that? I was thinking about myself. You don't blame me either, do you? Yes, I know, a bunch of eager people here that would like to throw a tomato. But whatever the case happens to be, I did feel a little bad. I could see it coming. I could have caught it with my great baseball skills. Anything could have happened. But I ducked because I didn't want to get hit. And that's taking too much into yourself. And we're not saying that Gideon has done that here yet, but we're saying that he comes close to it because he is a great man. And the Lord says, you're a man of strength. And when the Lord says, go out and whack the enemy, Gideon has a kind of an excuse. Well, in this particular situation, the Lord charges him to go. You can see it in verses, in chapter 6 and verses, I didn't read them all, in verses 13 and 14. The angel says to him, you get on and the business. And Gideon says in verse 13, oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us, and where are all his miracles? What's wrong with the Lord? And the angel looked upon him in 14 and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee? Does he go? He does not go. He does not go. He said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. You'd think that would be almost enough, wouldn't you? No, most of us are not very brave either, but you'd think somehow he meant it. But Gideon is not prepared for that yet. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Give me a proof. Give me a proof. Because he doesn't want to get shot by the Midianites. And that in itself is not bad. There's nobody that should want to say, shoot me, Midianites. But the fact is, he's been told three times to go, and he hasn't gone because his personal safety is in danger. I'm not faulting him. I'm just telling you how it goes in this particular situation. He says, show me the sign. He says, do it, that particular thing. And in verse 18, he says, depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present. And set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until you come again. To the angel. He says, I'm going to bring you a present. What he should have done, now forgive me. But biblically, what he should have done was say to the angel, I'm on my way. And if you say to yourself, one man, well, God does wonderful things sometimes. But that isn't what he says. He says, I'm going to bring you a present. So hang around here till I come back with a present. And so he comes back. He's made ready a kid in verse 19. He's got an ephah of leavened cakes and enough to feed 5 or 6 people. He put the broth in the pot and he brought it back. He's brought back a meal to the angel. And the angel said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them on the rock and pour out the breath. The angel has about had enough. And the angel says, we'll show you some sign. And the angel comes and touches the end of the staff, and the fire blazes, and Gideon is convinced that God is there and God is present. He tells us in verse 22, he perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, and he said, alas, O Lord God, because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. But he hasn't gone to fight the Midianites. You understand that? And you'll forgive me for repeating it in such a dull sort of way. The Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. That's reassurance. But if you continue in that particular thing over the next verse, you discover that Gideon does not hand off to the particular right away. He says, the Lord, Jehovah of peace, Jehovah Shalom, this day is yet in Ophrah, of a day that the Amorites will remember. Yeah, they'll remember it. And please, I don't mean to sound critical, but if it were my life, I would tell you the same thing. I never had any experiences like this. I was not called Chicken Taylor for nothing. But whatever the case happens to be, the Lord has told him 3 or 4 times, go and do it. And he wants a sign, and he wants the Lord's presence, and he wants just about everything you could want in that particular way. And if you say, well, that's human, I understand that. That probably is right. But the concept with God is, when I tell you something, do it. We would do that if we would go to the New Testament and see what Jesus tells us to do. And we would do it, we would be the wiser and better off. Whatever the case happens to be, Gideon goes ahead. In chapter 6, I haven't just about gone as far as I want to go there, except I moved down to verse 27. Verse 27, he's going to destroy the altar of his fathers. He takes 10 men, nothing wrong with that. He's going to do it, and he's going to destroy it. And he does it. He does it successfully. And when the men in the city find out about it in verse 28, then they are considerably irritated. And in verse 29, they said, who did it? And he says, well, it was Gideon that did it. Gideon is the fellow that did it, and they are going to be plenty mad at him. But his father will not give him up, and God stands with him, and he survived a gate challenge. I know he had 10 men with him. But he's facing the whole bunch of the Baal worshipers. Did he fail? No, not in this way. Has he failed? Yes. He was told to go out and lead the army and overthrow the Amorites and the Midianites. He hasn't done it. He has won a little victory here, and he will get ready to go on very quickly in chapter 6. In chapter 6, you have a passage that almost everybody knows something about, over in verses 37 and 39 in particular, with the fleece that Gideon tests God by his fleece. He says in verse 37, he says, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and if it be dry upon all the earth around it, then shall I know that you will save Israel by my hand, as it has said. How many times does he have to be told? But he says, I wanted something. I wanted the altar. I wanted a victory over the king's altar. I want those things. Now he says, I'd like an assurance that it will really work. And so to make that, he goes through this thing that I get backwards every time I look at it. He says, I'll put the fleece of wool, and if dew is on it only, and not on the dry ground, then I'll know I ought to go. I don't know anything about sheep's wool. We did not have sheep in our farm. We had intelligent animals known as goats. My wife's family had sheep and children that were also intelligent. But I don't really know exactly about anything about sheep. We never had one. I petted one at the farmer's fair once, but that's about as far as it ever went. I enjoyed the goats. I thought the goats were like humans, except they had 4 legs. But whatever the case was, I enjoyed them. Nevertheless, he says, that's the way it is. He said, if the fleece, I have to read it about 8 times before I have it for sure. He says, if the dew is on the fleece only and not on the dry ground. You say to yourself, what is the likelihood of that? Don't know. Haven't worked with fleece. I've worked with some dry ground, but I don't know. But that's the terms he gives to God. He says, that's it. And the consequence is that on the morrow, verse 38, he took the fleece together and he wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. I don't know how big the bowl was, But it wasn't a drop and it wasn't the dew. It was saturated. And of course, he should have gone out to fight. Don't you understand that? You do. You do. Of course you do. But he doesn't want to get killed. And even though God says, I'll protect you, he doesn't want to get killed. I can't fault him for that. I can only fault him for what he goes beyond that. And then he says, let not mine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, this once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry upon the fleece and wet upon the ground. You've certainly read it a lot of times. You've certainly had it read. And you must have said at one time or another, is he nuts? No, he wasn't nuts. But he was thinking too much of himself. And very good people often fail because their attention is on their own selves, their own needs, their own projects, and they put the program of God somewhere on a back shelf. It's important to them only to think about it or to maybe send in a report at Sunday school or sometime, I don't know. The Lord does not look down at Gideon and said, I'm through with you, not at all. The Lord did sow the thing that night. It was dry upon a fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. How good God is. I get a little weepy on it. How good God is. If I or you had been in the position, having already told him 3 or 4 times to go and filed alibi after alibi, and he said, I'd like to just change the whole around. I'd like now to let the, you know, you can change it for you, can't, so I'll understand it better. If I had been in God's position, happily I was not, I think I would have said, this is enough. There must be somebody else that can do this work. But the Lord has Gideon in mind. The only problem is that Gideon has so much in his mind that he's failing to do what the Lord told him to do. If you go a little further beyond that, over into chapter 7, you'll discover that the Lord has told him to go down. You'll see it back in verse 5. The Lord has told him to go down and make a selection of people by testing the men at the army at the water. And the people that drink the water in a proper guarded way will be his men. He'll have an army of 300 men, and then he will go on for the particular battle. He'll take the things to eat in verse 8 and take the trumpets and all the other stuff that he needs and goes on to the battle. But somehow, the Lord in his grace knows that the Lord in his grace knows that Gideon needs fortified help. And so the Lord says to him in a nice way, the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down to the host, for I have delivered it into thy hand. They are as good as done. They would have knitted. But he says in verse 10, if you're afraid of it, go down with Phurah. We're not sure who he was. He's an Egyptian worker. Phurah, thy servant, down to the host. If you are afraid to go down by yourself, take this servant with you. But of course, the enemy has lots of people. But the Lord has said, I've already dealt with them. He says, you'll hear what they saw. You'll see that their hands don't have enough strength. You'll know all of these things when you go down and go with Phurah. And in verse 12, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the children of the east lay along the valley like grasshoppers. Like grasshoppers. You go out in the west in the fall to see them like grasshoppers. Multitude. And their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside. It must have been a really positive thing that they could see that was hard before them. But he says, that's what you'll do. You'll see them. You'll see them in a retreating type mode. But Gideon has trouble with that too. He has the dream in verse 13. He has the dream. The cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came into a tent and smote it, and it fell and overturned it that the tent lay along. And you know, they said, that's Gideon. That's Gideon's way. But it really wasn't Gideon's way, because when the time came, Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation, verse 15, he worshiped and returned into the host of Israel and said, arise, arise. And this time he will go. He will divide forces and he will attack and he will win a great, great victory over the enemies of God. But it took a long time to get him there. And now that he's there, he can destroy the temple of Baal. and restore worship in Israel, and he will do a great thing. Has he failed? No. Up to this particular point, he was slow. He didn't do what God told him to do. And in that particular sense, he had failed God. But now he has listened, and now he's moved out. And he has won a great victory, and the enemy is overthrown by it in a very powerful sort of way. The Gideon account goes on into verse 8. I've always kind of wished it ended in verse in chapter 7, but it doesn't, that sort of thing. And verse 8, in chapter 8, it moves forward. He talks about how the army survived in chapter 7, a really great thing, and a great victory is won. And they move into chapter 8 to see something about God's dealing with them and what God had delivered. He tells how God gave the leaders of the Midianites into his hand, Zebra and Zalmunna, and how he punished them because of their harsh treatment of Israel. They were put to death. And he tells how the particular things are distributed after that, in that situation. And he tells in verse 17 that he beat down the Tower of Peniel and slew the men of the city, Baal worshipers. My, when he got to it, he had great, great victory. Victory that no one could have expected or almost any sense that I can think about. And he is a great warrior for that. He tells how he took vengeance on those that killed his brethren in verses 21. He tells that in great detail. If you wonder why I don't read the numbers correctly, it's my eyes. My eyes are always looking ahead, and my mouth is talking behind. That's not a good way to be. Half the preachers I know do it too, and so I feel vindicated by being with that multitude of godly men. Whatever the case is, Gideon says, I want to do something for me. We want a great victory. They said to him in verse 22, rule over us. Gideon says in verse 23, I can't do it. Did God want him to? We're not told. But he says, I can't do it. But God had given him the victory that enabled him to lead. But he can't do it. And consequently, he says, neither shall my son rule over you, the Lord rule over you. Well, of course, that's the pietistic thing. I'm not faulting him for that. But what he's saying is, neither I nor my son will take the responsibility for carrying out of the will of God in this people. Do you understand that? It's nice to say, well, the Lord will do it. Let the Lord do it. But the Lord had told him what to do, and he had not done it. And he's a good man. Praise the Lord. I'm looking for the day in glory when we can apologize to all these fellows for things we've said that we didn't know much about. Not sure it'll happen. I'm not sure heaven is ordered along those lines. But certainly Gideon is given great victory, but only given great victory when he failed to do what God told him to do, and then eventually comes around to that particular point. And in this situation, he says, I want you to do something for me. I don't want my son to rule. We'll let God rule. That was a cop-out. They didn't want the responsibility, and so he says, that's it. But he says, here's what I want you to do. See verse 24. Give me every man the earrings of prey, for they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered and said, we will willingly give them. And they spread a garment and did cast therein every man the earrings of his prey. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides ornaments and collars and purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian, and beside the chains that were about their camels' necks. And Gideon made an ephod. An ephod is like a big cloak statue image. He made an ephod thereof, and put it in his city, even in Ophrah. And all Israel went thither a whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. Can you see that without a lot of demonstration by me? He wasn't going to rule, but he got all of the ornamentation that was one of the battles, brought it all together in a great collection, and made an idol for himself. An idol. He wouldn't wear it. This is an ephod that would be put up as an example to look at something. It's like going to the old folks' home and seeing things that were 100 years ago that you're not going to wear today. I haven't done that lately. But I'll tell you this. It was a glorious thing. Look at the amount of money and the gold and the stuff that's poured into it. Something to look at and something to say, that is the glory of Gideon. I don't think he wanted that said, but that's what happens. And the Bible writer says it became a burden to his family in years to come. They worshiped not the God who gave victory, but the victor who was there when victory was given. He is followed as a judge by his son Abimelech. I'm not going there tonight. I'm just telling you that's where he is. I probably won't go to Abimelech at all because his life is a sordid life. But he's Gideon's son. You'd say to yourself, why would Gideon's son become an idolatry worshiper? His father had this glorious thing. I don't know that Abimelech ever worshiped it, but Israel came and bowed before it. Israel enjoyed, whatever the case happens to be, it became a thing that stumbled the family of Gideon. And what I've said is, why do good men fail? They put too much into themselves. I don't know what I would have done. You can't tell. I never won any great battles. I was sitting on a radio for the army when great battles were being fought happily 2,000 miles away. All I had to do was hit the clicker and say click, 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 click. So I wasn't there to see it. But I have one or two pins. I don't show them to many people because most people who are in the army have more pins. I have one or two just thrown into a box where I call Taylor's Treasures. And every now and then I open the box and I see a couple things from high school and a couple things and my marble shooter that won all the marble hatches and all that kind of, just kept it for all these years. Nobody sees it except me. My wife knows it exists, but I keep it hidden for her because she is great for throwing things out that are useless. She wouldn't throw away my box of stuff, would you, hon? Let's not get into it tonight. I keep it, once in a while I look at it. And I say, my, I remember that. I remember when I won this cup at the bowling alley one night. I remember when I won, yes indeed. And if you're not careful, those things can give you a false impression of how good you were or weren't. But any Gideon's Ophelad said to him, you are a great leader. You are a great general. You delivered this people. You deserve more credit. And you can imagine a lot of other things like I'm doing now. But it became a great bother to his people. The text says they went a-whoring after him. That they made that image, an image of worship, and they forgot God while they worshiped the pragmatic thing that the man who was blessed had created. Why do good men fail? Well, among other things, they put too much in themselves. If Gideon had prayed and asked about the ephod, I'm sure God would have said, give it to the Salvation Army. I don't know. But he certainly didn't want worship by him. But Gideon took the credit for the battles, and he had the emblems and the tokens and all that stuff. And anybody looking at it could say, wasn't he a great general? And he was. But the adulation of the crowds is not what God wanted for him. The satisfaction of service well done for God was the big thing. I'm sure he's in glory. I'm sure that a lot of us preachers will get there, and if you get time, we'll have to apologize for some of the things we've said. But I look and say, why would a man who had that ability, why did he leave Israel in the hands of idolaters? Why did he leave a son who was a wicked wretch, who hardly knew any truth at all? Why would those things happen? Because he put self into more important than the directive will of God. And sooner or later, it always bites you. Well, it's nice to see you this evening. Thanks for coming out. Hope you have a blessed day, blessed night. Hope you pray for this young man with the diabetes. I'm an old man with diabetes. but I have learned to live with it so that I can eat fudge. You wonder why people fail? They put too much into themselves, sometimes. Not failing is a matter of believing God, taking His word, and executing it day by day. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, tonight for your blessing to us. We do thank you for the record of Gideon. We thank you, God, for the way you delivered Israel, your people, under those circumstances. We thank you. And we pray, Lord, that you'd raise up people to us, raise us up too, that we'd not be so worried about our position or our reputation, that we will take simply the humble role that Jesus gives us and lives it out for him. We thank you for the lessons that are in these books. And we pray, God, you'd help us to extract them, but even more so, to live them out. We give you thanks. And tonight, we praise your name. We ask this young man with the diabetic situation for your particular care. We pray, God, that he can understand in life that with the care and help, he can be greatly blessed. And we pray for the family. There may be other problems we know not of, but we lay our lives before you and ask them to be given your special blessing and guidance. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.